Since we have based this series of studies on Hebrews chapter 11, I think we had better read in Hebrews chapter 11 before we go any further the Holy Spirit's comment on the story of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 23. There's another summary of the story of Moses in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, and we'll be reading that next Sunday evening. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. The other passage had goodly. The various translations translate this word in different ways, because nobody's just quite sure what it means, apart from the fact that this child was significant. They saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, that is, by faith he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land under the leadership of Moses. It's an astonishing passage. But we begin this way, with something of a question. When we set out on an ordinary day's work, you'll have to do it tomorrow, it's my day off tomorrow. When we set out on an ordinary day's work, or when we start a love relationship, or when we get married and perhaps have a child, I wonder if any of us ever consider the possibility that we will find ourselves playing a part, a significant part, in God's purposes, and playing that part in a way that will change the course of history. And I suppose most will say, oh, well, that's not likely to happen to ordinary people like us. I can almost hear Moses saying, but I was very ordinary, and so were my parents and brothers and sisters. We say that it's unlikely that we will ever discover ourselves to be as tremendously significant as that. But then, you see, we never know. And that is why we must be ready for God. Not just willing. You find Christian believers at times quite willing to do God's service, but they're not ready. Sometimes because they've got too many complications in their lives. We have to be ready for God. Not just willing. We have to be ready in mind, clear in our thinking, and not jumping to conclusions. We must be ready in our heart, calm and controlled, in the whole realm of what I would call, in the best sense, our emotions, so that we don't give way on the one hand to impulse, or on the other hand, to reaction. And we have to be ready for God, not just in mind and in heart, but in spirit. That is, we have to be ready in relation to God, knowing that our lives are right with God, learning to know God, and therefore having faith in God, the kind of faith that really means it when we sing, my times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. There are times, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my experience when I've almost felt as if God was saying, well, now, for the next spell, do you want to plan and organize your life yourself? And the very thought would create panic. I don't want to run my own life. I don't want to be in charge of George Philip. And those of you who know me best would know that that would possibly lead to disaster. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. And we make it our business to be ready for God in mind and heart and spirit. And we have to recognize that any given day may set in motion a whole course of events, setting the direction for the whole of our life right through to its end. That's what we've just been reading about in Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 23 right on to verse 29. And if you are following that short reading carefully, you will see that it portrays a succession of phases. By faith, Moses. Yes, look at the passage. I've got it underlined in pencil in my Bible so that these things will be brought to my notice every time I read it. By faith, Moses refused, verse 24, to be called the son of Pharaoh. The opportunities he had there, humanly speaking, for advancement, professionally, socially, politically, financially, they were all there. It was all in his lap. And he refused, by faith. He refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose to identify himself with the people of God. By faith, verse 26, he considered that the life of faith, with all its difficulties and all its demands and all its pains and all its privation and all its self-denial, was better than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he looked to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, he endured. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, he crossed. It's really astonishing, you know. I'm not supposed to speak about this till next Sunday, but by faith, he crossed the Red Sea. You know, you think of Moses at the burning bush. His knees were knocking. His voice was, he was stuttering and stammering. Oh, God, you can't possibly mean me. Or you must mean somebody else, and I'll never be any use for you in realm. And he's a very complicated character, was Moses. But then, at the borders of the Red Sea, when God said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward, by faith Moses answered God's word, and the sea divided and the people crossed. What a story. By faith. And in the story of Moses, a whole new phase of God's purposes began and moved forward. As we shall discover next Sunday evening, sorry if you can't be here next Sunday evening, the story as we have it recorded in the book of Exodus encloses the record of all Moses' mistakes and hesitations, how he argued with God, how he failed, how at times he lost his temper with his congregation. That's a comfort to ministers, isn't it? Mind you, it cost him quite a lot. But over against all his mistakes and his hesitations, the story portrays Moses as a trusted leader, as a great intercessor standing in the presence of God, praying for the people. Moses as the great lawgiver. And oh, that lovely bit in Exodus chapter 33 at verse 11. God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Moses was a great figure. We'll see that when we read next Sunday evening the account of Moses in Acts chapter 7 from verse 17 to verse 44. Moses set forward as a great example of faith. And as Hebrews chapter 13 says, whose faith follow? But have you noticed what I've left out? I think some of you have. I've given you various clues as we've gone along. Both the epistle to the Hebrews and the story that we read in Exodus emphasize the significant and the vital part that was played by Moses' parents and by Moses' sister. And that's why the whole of our consideration tonight is really based on the passages that we read earlier on from Exodus chapters 1 and 2. I'm assuming in measure you know something of the background story. We read quite a bit of it. In a very real sense, the fact that there was faith at all among the Israelites at that time was a miracle of the grace of God. Things had been going badly for them. They had lost their dignity as the people of God. They had lost their liberty. They were slaves, and they had been for nearly 400 years. They were despised. They were rejected. They were treated as the lowliest of slaves. Everybody's word and everybody's hand was against them. And the very fact that there was faith in that situation is a miracle of the grace of God. And that, you know, should be an encouragement to us. Whenever things in the world or in the church are dark and bleak and unpromising and showing every sign of getting worse. You remember the story of Elijah, who said to God, you know, God, things have got so bad that I'm the only believer left. And God said, oh, no, you're not. I've got a few thousand. You see, there is all, oh, in the sovereign providence of God by his grace, there is always a remnant of faith. After the death of Joseph and up till the death of Joseph, the Israelites were a favored people in the land of Egypt. Everybody bowed and everybody went out of their way to help them. But then, as we read, there arose a king that had no remembrance of Joseph. And that's when the presence of the Jews in the land of Egypt began to be a political and an economic problem. They'd been there for nearly 400 years. Politically and economically, they were persecuted. Socially, they were oppressed and they were despised. In terms of working conditions, well, there were no such things as trade unions in these days. In terms of working conditions, they were under the whips of taskmasters, you know, making bricks without straw and all that kind of thing. As I say, in the time of Joseph, they had been privileged. For many years in Egypt, they had lived in the lap of luxury. And that luxury became a problem to them in their Christian journeys. They kept on looking back to the high life that they once lived in the land of Egypt. They had been prosperous, but now it was all different. And I believe amongst the children of Israel at that time, there was very, very little of what I would call spiritual awareness. I think the rest of the story signifies that. And yet, in these people, backslidden and persecuted though they were, there was an inbred and a deep-seated sense of God that had been inherited from the past. It wasn't much, but it was there. And it's seen, first of all, in Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, in the question of the Hebrew midwives. Now, we're dealing here with issues that are really quite contemporary, and certainly in some lands more than in our own land at the present. We are dealing here in this story with population control by the government. Isn't it in China that if you have more than two children, you're liable to end up in jail? And it happens. Well, this is what we're reading about here. Population control by government edict. A process of population selection. And that kind of thing's beginning to creep in the whole scientific medical area, where it's beginning to be said that parents can decide whether they're going to have a boy or a girl. You know, that kind of thing. It alarms me. And it should alarm you. Population control, population selection. And this is a stage further, as I say, than general or compulsory abortion. We are dealing here with killing babies for political and economic ends. It's a horrid story, really. But that's the context of the start of the story of Moses. Do you think there are any babies being born just now who are going in the next 20, 30, 40 years to play the kind of part that Moses played? Do you pray for the children? When you see them, if you're one of the Sunday morning congregation, you see them going downstairs to Sunday school, do you pray for them? And in the course of the week, do you pray for them? Oh, it's so important. So very, very important. And we're told here that the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, feared God. There was faith of some kind in a situation of terrible evil and terrible darkness. Now, the faith of the midwives may not have been very clear. It may not have been instructed faith. I remember describing to someone, a certain person, saying, oh, I think they're just a young, untaught Christian. And this minister says, oh, there's lots of them around. It's true. Younger folk who are here tonight, are you an untaught Christian? You're not going to be very much used to God if you're untaught. But here we have the Hebrew midwives. In a situation in which the people were crushed by their circumstances. And in a sense, for the generality of the people, life was far too hard to be concerned about God. That's what people say nowadays, you see. Well, with unemployment that it is, and early retirement and redundancy and this and that and the other, oh, well, the problems are pressing in. There's just not time for going to church in the way that earlier generations went to church. And that's bringing its results in society. But that's how it was in Egypt with the children of Israel. But there was faith there. This awful edict came officially. I don't know if they had a college of midwives, but they must have had some organization of some kind, and this was the government instruction. If the Hebrew woman have a baby boy, then it has to be killed at birth. It's hideous, isn't it? But the Hebrew midwives, verse 17, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Faith was there. They didn't protest. They didn't organize a confrontation with the government. I must acknowledge that when they explained, and put the word explained in inverted commas, when they explained to the government, I'm afraid they told lies. What would you have done? What did Rahab the harlot do in the story of the capture of Jericho? Oh, I'm not suggesting you should tell lies. The Ten Commandments say, you shall not bear false witness. But this is what these... I'm not going to defend them, and I'm certainly not going to criticize them. If you were a midwife attending a delivery, would you have killed the baby boy? No, I don't think you would. You say, well, but what will I say to the government official when he comes? And the Hebrew midwife said, well, you know, you don't understand these things, but the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman. The Egyptian woman, well, all the luxuries made them soft and difficult and all that kind of thing. But the Hebrew woman, they send for the midwife, but by the time we get there, the baby's born. And the interesting thing is that Pharaoh was not in a position to disagree. He could, of course, as governments tend to do, he could have appointed a committee of inquiry. But as you know, that takes 2 or 3 years to come to fruition. And the result of the faith of the midwives, and they don't get a mention in Hebrews chapter 11, but as a result of the faith of the midwives, we have the story of Moses' parents and the birth of Moses. And I think we have to see how it is a combination of factors that created the overall situation. It was then, so it is now. The Hebrew midwives took a certain stand. They did it very wisely. And you take a stand at your work with regard to honesty. You take a stand wherever you go in terms of loose morals. You take a stand in terms of gambling. You take a stand in terms of profane speech and the taking of the Lord's name in vain and dirty jokes and all that kind of thing. You take a stand about that, and you take a stand about going to church. And when people say, but you went to church in the morning, you don't need to go again, not on a lovely night like this. And you take a stand, you say, but God comes first in my life. We must never say we can't do anything. The Hebrew midwife said, well, it's government edict, there's nothing we can do. But there was something they did, and they did it. And so we come to the faith of Moses' parents. And I've been checking up in the Bible dictionaries and all that kind of thing, and they already had 2 children, Aaron and Miriam. I remember way, way back, an old lady in the congregation, when my second child was born, said, oh, now you've got a gentleman's family, a boy and a girl. Well, Moses' parents had a boy and a girl. What if they had decided no more children? What if they had decided, well, we're not going to bring another child into a world like this? What if they said, well, if there's another child with the way things are going, that child won't have a chance? I think we've got to leave the whole issue, I'm not being unwise, but the whole issue of what we would call family planning in the good hand of God. And we mustn't leave out God. And we mustn't end up being in the situation where we decide whether or not there will be children, or when there will be children, or when they will not. Now, I understand all the considerations that have to be taken into account. But in all the planning of our lives, yes, starting long before parenthood, in the realm of romance, friendship, right through the whole thing, don't leave out God. Because it is the spiritual considerations that are more vital than personal or economic or any other consideration. And so Moses was born. I sometimes wonder how the father and mother felt as it came near time for the child to be born. Can you imagine them talking and saying, what if it's a boy? Pharaoh's edict. Do you think that made them pray? Oh, I tell you, if there's one thing that makes you pray, it's being a parent. And Moses was born. And almost from the time that little boy was born, his parents were aware that he was a goodly child. This is the NIV that translates it, fair in the sight of God. The commentators are not sure just what it means, except that I think we've got to say, by faith. And you say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I don't know, but there was something in mind and heart and spirit that persuaded them that this baby was significant in the plan and purpose of God. By faith they saw that he was a goodly child. And by faith they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith they hid the child as long as that child could be hidden. The wee bairn was never taken out for walks. It was kept in the house. That first 3 months. And by faith, oh, we make it a sentimental story. You know, the Ark of Bulrushes, apparently it had a lid. And it is, you know, put to float on the waters of the Nile. But you see, the true understanding is, by faith, they recognized that they could no longer preserve this child. And by faith, they committed this child to God. They didn't just commit the child to the waters of the Nile. They committed this child to God. Maybe a distraction, but I must point out that this little boy child, this Hebrew son of Hebrew parents, had not been circumcised. The later story tells that. In our language, this little child had not been baptized. The mark of the covenant, the mark of God's covenant had not been placed upon this little boy. And yet by faith, you see, it's not the sacrament that is the channel of grace. It is faith. And by faith they committed the child to God. And these parents believed. And these parents pray. Oh, can you imagine them? Oh, use your imagination. Especially mothers here. They put that little child in its ark of bulrushes onto the water and then went away home. Can you imagine the look on their faces? The feelings of their hearts? But then you see, they believed. They believed God. They believed that their times were in God's good hand. And I'm quite sure they prayed And I'm sure they prayed in faith, not in fear. Oh, my friends, I was talking to a parent just the other Sunday. This is the mistake we sometimes make. We pray for our children in fear. Oh, we're afraid that they'll go wrong. That's not the way to pray. Pray in faith, believing God and looking to God. I've written down in my notes here, did they have apprehension in their minds and heart? Of course they had. And I think the proof, I'm emphasizing their faith, but you know, they were human. And they sent Miriam, the wee baby's big sister, to go and hide in the bulrushes by the side of the river, just to watch and see what happened. And you know, Miriam was a bright spark. She went and she watched. I can imagine her keeping back into the bushes as Pharaoh's daughter and her retinue of servants came along. And I think she crept a wee bit. You see, she knew what she was doing. She wanted to hear. And as soon as she heard, she said, "Oh, Pharaoh's daughter's a true woman. She's not going to kill that baby." And out this big sister popped from the bushes to speak to Pharaoh's daughter. She said, "It's one of the Hebrew children. Your Majesty, would it be good to get one of the Hebrew women to look after? Oh, I mean, you're Pharaoh's daughter. You don't do that kind of thing yourself." And Pharaoh's daughter, that's a super idea. And off went big sister. "Mom, Pharaoh's daughter's got the baby and she needs a nurse. You better go." I can imagine the husband and wife looking at each other. They may not have had time to speak, but their eyes said to each other, "God's heard our prayer." And off she went. It's a great story. And Moses' mother was hired to nurse the child, to be the child minder. And this little baby boy, you see, was prayed for from before he was born. Prayed for as a little baby. Prayed for as he grew. Taught. Oh, can you imagine Moses' mother? We're not quite sure. I know Amram and Jochebed are mentioned as Moses' parents, but they may have been grandparents or even great-grandparents. But, oh, I can imagine the parents. Oh, it doesn't matter that our names are not mentioned. Can you imagine them praying, praying, praying? And that little child growing, learning the stories of the Bible from his mother. My, what a debt. What a debt we owe to mothers. And this little child, Moses, learning of God. Ah, but then you see the time came for him to go to school. And through primary school and into secondary school. And we're told in Acts chapter 7 at verse 22 that this growing young man, Moses, was taught in all the wisdom of Egypt. Can you imagine the mother's concern now? The boy was out of her control. A mother was talking to me the other Sunday and saying, "Oh, you know, I sometimes worry. I think of them at school and, you know, the language and what other children get and where other children go and parents." This. Well, Moses' parents must have been like that. Moses being schooled in all the wisdom of Egypt. Can you imagine the parents saying, "Oh, what about our laddie as he grows to manhood? What about all the pagan influences?" Can you imagine that Moses' parents saying, Oh, I wish he had Christian friends." I'm using modern language. As I've said at least once, if not twice, in the sermon already, Children growing up calls for prayer. Not just the prayers of the parents, but the prayers of the church. We are not pleasing God if we only pray for our own bairns. And those who in the providence of God have not been granted children, oh, as a parent, I covet your prayers for my children, for all the... Oh, there is a realm of Christian service there that is beyond calculation. I would like to think, as the story of Moses went on and on, perhaps at the time of the Exodus and they were going out of the land of Egypt, I wonder if one of the midwives, now retired and an old wifey, would say, oh, I remember the day he was born. Oh, he was a bonny bit. Oh, I prayed for him. It's a great story, isn't it? By faith, Moses' parents. And I would like to think, by faith, some of the midwives. And I would like to think, some of the others. Some of the neighbors. Do you ever tell any of your neighbors that you pray for them? Would they be shocked? They might be tremendously grateful. The whole question is, what was Moses becoming? Well, the first 40 years of his life, the first third of his life, if we count life as something like 75, and we're talking about 25 years. Moses grew, he was prominent. That's dangerous. He was upper class. That's narrow. He was rich. That's dangerous. He was privileged. Oh, that can make you very proud and very self-centered. The daughter of Pharaoh. The son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And then we're told in chapter 2 at verse 11, and the sermon's nearly finished, one day. Acts chapter 7 verse 23 says, when Moses was 40 years of age, I'm quoting from Acts, take my word for it, 40 years of age, it came into his heart that he belonged to the Israelites. Oh, you see, what did that? Oh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament phenomenon. The Holy Spirit's been there since the great story of creation, when the Spirit of God brooded over the chaos. And down through that first third of Moses' life, what's the story, the Christmas story, God's word to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Oh, what a way to live. What a way to pray for our children. The power of the highest overshadowing them. And it came into Moses' heart to go out to his Hebrew brothers and sisters, slaves though they were. I've written down in my bit of note, were Moses' parents still alive? I don't know. Had they prayed? Oh, I'm sure they had prayed for years and years. But no answer to that. No sign of Moses becoming a man of God. And you know, amongst the Jews, there was always the thought that one day God would send a deliverer. And I'm sure at times, maybe it's Moses. He was preserved at maybe it'll be him. But the years went by, and seemingly no answer to their prayer. They prayed for years. Perhaps they had despaired. They wouldn't have been the first or the last parents to despair about their children. Brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then in adulthood, wandering away. Perhaps at times they questioned, "Oh God, why? Why? Why?" But now you see, their prayers are answered. And you can imagine God saying, now you parents, I could have done this earlier, but it wasn't time. The Israelites weren't ready. I had to wait, you see, till they were ready before I could send them their deliverer. You see why we sang, "My times are in thy hand." And why we'll sing in a few minutes, "Oh, spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease." It came into Moses' heart. And Moses became aware that he belonged to God and to God's people. And he took his stand. Mind you, he did it foolishly. He did it the wrong way. He made far too many... he assumed that the Israelites were ready and waiting for a deliverer and that they would recognize him. But he didn't. And the story goes on with lots of mistakes and lots of hesitations. And that's next week's sermon. But the faith of the parents. I'm sorry if there's been a lot of repetition in the sermon tonight. But the faith of the parents highlights, I believe, the importance of the prayers of parents and shows how grateful parents are when others pray with them. And the seed has been sown. And the influence exerted in the early... I'm so glad that my bairns grew up and all the people they liked best in their young years were Christians. And I was so grateful that so many of you prayed for them and for the parents and still do. The seed sown, the influence exerted, the prayers going in, and the gentle, unseen, non-obvious work of the Holy Spirit working to prepare Moses, working to prepare the situation, planning. Yes, I know that children rebel. Yes, children react. Yes, children compromise. But then you see, God is faithful. Never lose heart. Pray on and pray on. And like Moses' parents, the time comes when we begin to see that God has done exceeding abundantly above all we asked or thought. I think Moses' parents would have settled make him a good, steady Christian, loyal to his congregation. But God, I've got bigger ideas than that. You see why we started the sermon saying, do you ever consider how perhaps starting tomorrow, God will lay his hand upon you or speak to you in a way that will change the whole course of your life and make you one of the significant figures in spiritual history? When Moses was young, he seemed, and I think he felt, that he would never be anything much. But he became God's man. Aaron, Moses' brother, older brother, was a great help to Moses. But you know, he went astray, the story of the golden calf. Miriam, the big sister who played such a part. For years, she was, in a sense, the first person, the first woman in Moses' life and in Moses' work. And then Moses got married, and Miriam felt a bit out of joint, and she resented it. She became jealous. But oh, I leave you with the thought. By faith, Moses' parents. Parents, and all who are friends of parents, pray for the children. Children, pray for your parents and for the whole Church of Jesus Christ in these dark, dark days. Pray that God will raise up from among the children those who will be his servants in days to come, and pray that until that day comes, that they will be kept by the power of God. Amen, and may God bless to us our study in his word.